pray together. Lord, we've sung words. We ask that now you would enable our hearts to fully engage. What does it really mean for us to say, you are holy, holy, holy? What does it mean for us to talk about your mercy and your grace that causes us to fall down and worship? Lord, what makes you so great? Help us to have a clear picture of you and what it is you've accomplished for us. We pray that the reality of your rescue of us would become a greater thing in our minds, a greater understanding of it would break forth. That we truly could be people who are in awe of you and what you've accomplished. Give us a picture of the danger from which you rescue us. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you were trying to win a race and you knew that only one person gets the prize, you'd do everything in your power to position yourself well in that race. You'd prepare your car well. You'd do the necessary things so that the car would function and perform well. According to Isaac, the key is having good tires in a Baja race. And I did see him, was that Friday night, with a big trophy as he won that Saturday or Friday night competition in the V8 class. And I heard that Brett was doing really well in his competition until the transmission went out. Is that what happened? We're going to blame it on the transmission. So a faulty transmission caused you not to win the race. There were others who were positioned wrong and got knocked off of the track and onto the embankment. All sorts of things could go wrong to cause you not to win the race. One person gets the prize. One person wins. If you're going to enter the race, you should do everything in your power to make sure you win. And here we are in life, and we really are in a race. We're really in a race. We've sung some words about the reality of heaven. But do you realize something? Contrary to a very prevalent teaching, not everybody crosses the finish line. Not everybody gets to heaven. There seems to be a conspiracy going on that tries to cause people to think that, well, just everybody gets there because God is so loving and so merciful, he would never send anybody to hell. But what does the scripture actually say? And what did Jesus actually say? Is hell a reality? Is hell a possibility? And for some, is hell a probability? We understand heaven when we understand hell. I appreciate Stacey Hammer. She's in the room, right? Who said, we can't preach about heaven unless you also preach about hell. And she's absolutely right. We don't understand the contrast. We don't understand heaven until we understand the contrast of what hell really is. And so, I don't think I've preached much on hell. I think it's time for a good message on hell. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Who said those words? The Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that's crucial for you and for me and for really everyone on this planet is to have an accurate understanding of what Jesus did and what he said. Some want to have this idea that Jesus was just this warm, fuzzy guy who only said words of love. While Jesus is warm, is loving, his love prompted him to say truth, to warn people about what awaited those who ignored what he came to accomplish on their behalf. Jesus Christ spoke more about hell than about many other subjects. Jesus spoke about hell because he loves people. Because he loves people, he warned them about the reality of hell. Because Jesus knew why he came to be the sacrifice of atonement, to make a way possible for people to avoid hell, he talked a lot about hell. And if you and I are loving, if you and I really care about people, if you and I are concerned about our family and our friends and the people in our community, we're going to be people who understand the reality of hell and talk about it. Who would want to silence you from talking about hell? It wouldn't be Jesus. If you're going to be in the example and follow the model of Jesus, you're going to talk about hell with the people around you so that they could be rescued from its reality, escape its punishment, and enter into the life that Jesus promised. Jesus said, enter the narrow gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. What separates those who find the narrow road and enter the narrow gate from those that don't? It's the finding of Christ, the responding to him. In Isaiah 59, we read that your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have caused him to hide his face from you so that he will not hear you. Every person has a sin problem. Every person has a selfish bent. Every person wants to look out for themselves, go their own way, become their own God, have a religious system of, or beliefs that are designed to help them get what they want. That sin problem has to be dealt with, because a holy God can never allow sin into his presence. It says your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sin has caused God to turn his face from it. It's so repulsive to him. Habakkuk 1:13 says, your eyes, God, are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Friends, there will be no sin in heaven. There'll be no sinners in heaven. Only those made righteous by Christ's atonement on the cross will enter into heaven. Revelation 21:27 says, nothing impure will enter into heaven, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If we care about people, we'll tell them how to get their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So what did Jesus say? Look at some of these verses with me, how Jesus spoke time and time again about the reality of hell. John 5:28-29. Do not be amazed at this, Jesus said, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear the voice of God and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. A point in the future when every individual will be evaluated based upon God's standards, not their own standards, God's standards. By what they've done, by what they've said, by what they believed, by what they've done with their heart and who they've surrendered it to. Everyone, you and I, and everyone that's in your family, everyone that's in our community, everyone that lives in Guatemala, everyone that's male, everyone that's female, everyone that's young, everyone that's old, everyone has this time coming in the future when they'll stand before their Maker to give an account. And what will God say to them? In Matthew 25:41, he's going to say these words to some. Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Friends, there is no harsher statement than that. God the Maker, God the Creator, God the one who has a plan of redemption and offers forgiveness to people, is going to stand before some. Some are going to stand in his presence, and he's going to declare over them this statement. Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. What will you hear? My hope, my prayer for myself and for you, for all who are listening, is that that won't be what you hear. Some will hear that. We don't want anybody to hear it. But Scripture clearly teaches that some will. How do we help them not hear that statement, but rather be ones who have responded in faith to Christ? Or consider Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. John is given a vision of heaven. He records it and says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled away from his presence, so there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." Harsh reality has to be recognized. And then you can respond to it. The people you encounter might be going along blindly. It's not even aware that there is a judgment to come. They think everyone's okay. And the problem is they hear this message over and over again in our culture. In fact, you can go to many churches. One of the things I just have an internal gut revulsion to is going to a funeral service where it seems to be implied that everyone's getting to heaven. Have you been to one of those? And did you react to it? Did it strike you as how unbiblical that message is? The scriptures I've read are in direct contrast to the prevalent teaching of our day. People who have sin on their record, people who have rebelled against God, people who have not placed their faith in Christ, cannot enter the presence of a holy God. Therefore, they're consigned to a different place. Heaven wouldn't be heaven if sin was in it. And heaven wouldn't be heaven if sinners were in it. So there won't be a single sin or a single sinner in heaven. What will it be like in hell? It'll be the absence of everything good, because it'll be the absence of God. It'll be isolation from all that God is. It'll be a place where there is an ongoing punishment, ongoing despair, ongoing hopelessness. Dante was right when he wrote and had chiseled above the gate of hell, "Abandon every hope who enter." It's hopeless. Completely hopeless. Matthew records time and time again as Jesus spoke about the reality of hell. Matthew 13, 41. "The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Gnashing of teeth. Can you imagine what it would be that's causing them to actually gnash their teeth, to grind their teeth together? They'd be in such torment that they can't stand it. They're just grinding. Everything in them is in pain and desperate to escape, but there is no escape. Jesus said those words. He'll send out his angels to assist in this process. And those who have not responded in faith to Christ will be separated. Or just a few verses later in Matthew 13, verse 47. Once again, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When the net was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. You see Jesus painting a picture? You can see a big net pulled up on shore full of all kinds of different fish. Then they, the fishermen, sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad fish away. That is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A separation. Not based upon age or gender or occupation or social status or race or ethnicity. A separation, a division based upon how a person responded to Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Because of that one decision point in life and that one factor of deciding upon what Christ has done and responding to it, there will be a separation that lasts for eternity. Or a few chapters further down in Matthew 22, verse 8. Then the king said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go out into the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the king's servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. The king asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. The king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot. Throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. Imagine yourself being one of the original hearers of Jesus telling this parable. They understood at that time kings and kings throwing banquets and kings having wedding feasts. They could understand what it would mean that invitations went out. They might have been amazed that some would have said no to the wedding invitations and not come when they were called and invited. They probably would have been really glad to hear in this parable that the servants were sent out to go invite everybody they could find to come to the wedding. The idea of an invitation to come to a wedding banquet would be received well. And we might think, well, that's the end of the story. God sends out his servants to invite all to come in to his wedding banquet. But it's not the end of the story. For the parable clearly teaches that the king looked at his guests and said, wait a minute. Why are you in here when you're not wearing wedding clothes? When you have not responded properly? When you have not done what's necessary to be a welcome guest? How could you be so disdainful of my invitation that you'd come in here soiled, not dressed in the appropriate garment? In this case, the garment of righteousness that's required to get into heaven. And so, Jesus clearly teaches us in this parable that the servants will actually tie up that one, throw him out, cast him out to that place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Many are invited, Jesus said, few are chosen. Are you chosen? Have you responded? What about the people you work by? What about the people that are in your extended family? I think at times we are so blind to the reality that there is a decision point coming and a separation coming that we completely ignore the eternal destiny of people we say we care about. It's one thing for me to preach 3 sermons on heaven these past few weeks and to get everybody excited about the fact we get to go to heaven and it's going to be grand, it's going to be so great. But we err tremendously if we forget the reality that not everybody gets there. And whether they get there or not depends upon how they respond to the invitation of Christ. You and I are called to be ambassadors of Christ, messengers of Christ, ones who explain the reality of heaven and hell, what it takes to be an accepted guest to the wedding feast. Again in Matthew 24, Jesus told another story, another teaching. This time, Matthew 24:48 reads, "Suppose that his servant is wicked and says to himself, 'Oh, my master is staying away a long time.' And suppose that he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on one day. And when he does not expect him, and an hour he's not aware of, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Friends, there is a place where weeping and gnashing of teeth occur. That's not my making up of words. That's not a thing that came out of the Middle Ages to try to scare people into attending church and donating money to the church. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. Novelist Dorothy Sayers wrote this point I just made. "There seems to be a kind of conspiracy to forget or to conceal where the doctrine of hell comes from. The doctrine of hell is not medieval priestcraft for frightening people into giving money to the church. It is Christ's deliberate judgment on sin. We cannot repudiate hell without altogether repudiating Christ. If you deny hell, you deny what Christ did. If you deny the reality that some don't get to heaven, that some are destined forever for separation because of their sin, then you're making little of what Christ came to do. Christ had to die. He had to give his life. He had to suffer on the cross. Why? Because hell is real. And hell had to be won. The fight for hell had to be won by Christ. If Christ had not sacrificed himself, everyone would be destined to hell. But because of what Christ did, the option of being rescued from hell now exists. Some of you have enjoyed in the past the speaker from a generation ago, Ray Comfort. Ray Comfort. I enjoyed listening to a bunch of him this past week. He's the one that I first heard this illustration from about parachutes. Be reminded of this as you interact with people around you. The picture is of a nice airliner traveling along at 24,000 feet, and the steward comes up and says, "I'd like to offer to all the passengers today a parachute." And how does he communicate then to the people on the plane when he offers them a parachute? He could do it this way and say, "Here, take a parachute. It'll make your flight better." And so a person might say, "Well, I don't know how that's possible, but he says it would, so I'll take him at his word and I'll try it." And so he takes the parachute from the steward and puts it on, straps it on. And what does he find out when he does that? He finds out it really makes him more uncomfortable. That seat was small to begin with. Now he has this large parachute strapped onto him. He can hardly get around to grab his refreshments or the meal he's been served. He can't see the screen in front of him. This thing is making his travel more uncomfortable. And he sees around him that people are laughing at him because he seems to be one of the only ones that took the offer of the parachute seriously. And he's being ridiculed. But so often, that's what people are doing with Christ now. They're saying to people, "Hey, why don't you become a Christian? It'll make your life more comfortable." It's not surprising that many people reject the offer of the parachute or reject the offer of Christ. What about a different man on that plane? What if he was offered a parachute by the steward and the steward says, "Here, take this parachute because engine number one has already failed and engine number two is going to fail soon. And you're going to have a 24,000-foot jump here in just a little while. So take the parachute. It'll make you uncomfortable now, but it'll save your life." Maybe when we talk about Christ, we should say to people, "Take Christ, because hell is a reality. Some are going to get to heaven, but only those who respond to Christ. Only those who have had their sin washed away. Only those who have repented and given their heart to Christ, that He's now master. He's now sovereign one. There's a 24,000-foot jump coming right around the corner. Hell is at the bottom. If you don't want to go there, take Christ. He'll save you from your sin. And when you've been saved, when you receive Christ, then the offer of heaven stands in such stark contrast. You cannot but praise Him, thank Him, worship, adore Him. And when you recognize what He's given to you, you cannot help it. Go to your friends and go to your family and go to the people around you and say, hey, would you too respond in faith to Christ? Because you too have a 24,000-foot jump coming right around the corner. We know not when, but it could be soon. Take Christ so that He saves you from hell. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we are in awe that You would be so merciful, that You would come and offer us a way out of what we deserved. We deserve to be eternally separated from You. We deserve to be ushered out of Your presence. Because You are holy, You cannot let someone like me, sin-stained as I am, into Your heaven. So thank You, Christ, that you gave Yourself to pay my debt and the debt of everyone in the world who responds to this offer. Lord Jesus, cause faith to erupt in us, in our loved ones, the people around the world, everyone who works at and lives in that orphanage in Guatemala, the people who come and come to school at the University of Minnesota Crookston, from nations all around the world and from towns close by. Cause each and every one of the people, Lord, to recognize that hell is real and heaven is offered. And may they be able to respond to Your offer, Lord, of salvation. Lord, forgive us for times when we have ignored that a decision point, a judgment point is right around the corner. Forgive us for just blindly going on as if this life is all there is. Wake us up to the reality of heaven and hell. And make us to be people, Lord, who talk about it. Who talk about hell because we love people that much. We ask this in Christ's holy name.